All right. Well, good morning. My name is Emily, and I'm one of the other pastors here at Meridian, and I'm so excited to welcome you on Palm Sunday. And as many of you might know, Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week, which is what we call the week leading up to Resurrection or Easter Sunday. And we're in a series called The Good Shepherd, and you might have picked up on this a little bit, but the notion of Jesus being the Good Shepherd, as outlined in the Gospels and in Psalm 23, has been something that's been on Daniel and I's hearts and in our lives as a theme a lot in the last year. It's something that we've really been resonating with, and so normally when we have a theme that keeps popping up in both of our lives, we're like, we should probably talk about it. And so that's why we've been talking about this. So I'm so proud of Cora Anson for preaching last week as she did her first sermon here at Meridian. I truly believe that the kingdom is in great hands, and I cannot wait to celebrate with her as she finishes her ministry degree. And I'm so honored that she got to process some of those feelings with us last week about the Good Shepherd, and just continuing to see her grow in her ministry. So I'm so proud of you. But as I was reflecting on Palm Sunday and the Good Shepherd, I had quite a lot of thoughts that were swirling around in my mind. And Palm Sunday usually has the air of celebration. But if you read the story and you continue to read, you notice that it kind of takes on a different air really quickly. The celebration doesn't last very long because all of that excitement evaporates by Friday. And it even starts that same day on Palm Sunday, just quickly after Jesus made his way through the city. So we're going to go ahead and just read this story. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, we're going to go ahead and read this together. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Go to the next slide. There. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, in your Bible, you might notice that there's a little section break called Jesus at the Temple. We added those as people. The original gospel letter didn't have that distinction. So I'm going to go ahead and just keep on reading a couple more verses because they weren't separated in the Bible originally. So it says this: "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there." So we know he went straight from Jerusalem. He walked through the city straight to the temple and entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. So, there are these people who are so excited that Jesus was arriving. And when asked who was entering the city, the people answered, "Jesus the prophet." Despite knowing the prophecy that Jesus, their king, the Messiah, was to arrive on a donkey. But people's expectations of what a king and a Messiah should look like got in the way and interfered with their ability to see God, except for the children who called him the Son of David, which I think is really interesting. But the adults kind of had a different view of things. They were not expecting a king. They said, "Oh, that's a prophet, Jesus." But they missed the king. because of their own expectations. And we see this in the temple. Jesus was flipping tables, healing the sick, blessing the children, not fighting the Romans or gaining rewards for the righteous. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to free them from oppression. And Jesus was the Messiah that was promising to do just that, free them from oppression. But Jesus, his requirements for what oppression looked like was a lot different from what their requirements and their expectations were. They were expecting a king on a high war horse, and they got a prophet and a carpenter on a donkey who was dusty from his journey. They expected a king ready to fight the taxation and the oppression of the Romans. And instead, they got a prophet calling them out for their harmful practices in the temple. They expected a conqueror who would gather up land for the people of God to live in wealth. And they got a king who would rather serve, even if it meant associating with the sick or the sinners or washing the feet of the people who were dirty and lower in status than him. Jesus disappointed and frustrated people because he did not meet their expectations for him. His faith was more about the needs of the others rather than the profit and gain of the faithful. And it's really easy to sit and judge these people, right? I am the kind of person who I read this and I'm like, I would never do that. I cannot believe they did that. I would literally never do that. Except that I probably would. Because I'm a human, and humans tend to do the same things over and over and over again. And so it's really easy to judge these people. But what if I told you that this attitude still exists in the church today? Church people are frequently disappointed with God and disappointed with others simply because they do not meet our expectations. I'm going to say that again. Church people are frequently disappointed with God and disappointed with others simply because they do not meet our own expectations. And I've noticed that sometimes we, me included, meet someone and we feel like Palm Sunday. We're so excited. Maybe it's a family member, or maybe it is a coworker, or maybe it's just someone who's walked into the doors of the church for the first time, and we're so excited because we have these expectations for them. They're going to come to the altar, and they're going to repent, and they're going to love Jesus, and their life is going to change in this 180 way, and they're going to serve in all the right places, and it's just going to be amazing. We have all these expectations. But when they don't believe what we want, or they don't talk like we want, or they don't focus like we want, or they don't vote like we want, or they don't volunteer for the ministry that we want, we start to have more of a Good Friday mindset rather than a Palm Sunday. We start to say, well, you didn't meet my expectations, and therefore you're wrong, or you're bad. Which is exactly what happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus did not meet my expectations for the king, and therefore I don't want him. We'd rather have Barabbas. Interesting. Now, obviously, these people aren't Jesus, and praise God for that, right? But when we start to view people as failures or disappointments or frustrations in our lives because they don't meet our expectations, not only do we align ourselves with a somewhat entitled mindset of Good Friday, but we've forgotten something really important. We've forgotten that people are human. People are just human. And thankfully, Jesus had a deeper understanding than even us of what it feels like to be human. His expectations for us are exactly what they need to be. Now, what does any of this have to do with Psalm 23? Remember, it's the series that we're in, and I know you're thinking that, like, Emily, come on, just lighten up. Lighten up a little bit. Just unclench your jaw. You're not in trouble. None of us are in trouble, okay? But it reminded me of something that I learned in a child development class, and Katie Thomas actually used to teach this to the Camp Challenge staff. And in psychology and education, there was this guy named Maslow who developed Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And it's a pyramid, a style of what people need in order to achieve self-actualization or realization or learning. And the religious ideas that we have, or wanting to be changed by religion or Jesus, having that like spiritual moment, that's at the top of this pyramid right here in self-actualization. Now, In a pyramid style, we need to have all of these things from the bottom up in order to be able to meet that self-actualization stage. So the bottom one is our physical needs. It starts with our basics. So food, water, sleep. Those basic things that we need is the first thing that we as people need. Then it goes up to the second tier, which is safety. We need shelter. We need safe relationships. We need trusted people in our lives. The next one is our social needs, or loving and belonging. We need a sense that we belong to something bigger than just us. We need to belong to community. We need to have friends. We need that as people. Then the next stage is esteem. So having respect in a community, believing in ourselves, feeling like we're worth something. We need to believe in ourselves and have a strong sense of self. Only after we have all of these things can we achieve realization or learning or self-actualization, the desire to become the most that one can be, that life with Jesus, those spiritual interactions. That's when we can reach those things after all these other things are met. So Katie would teach the staff that if you have a camper or a student who's hungry or a student who feels afraid, that you cannot expect them to be the perfect student. Because if they're hungry, they don't have what they need to learn. If they don't feel safe, they don't have what they need to learn. If they're isolated and feel alone, they don't have what they need to learn. And so we had to manage our expectations for campers because sometimes they just didn't have everything they needed. And so we expected them to go in and be like, well, why didn't you immediately get saved and have a wonderful, beautiful response in cabin time? And it's like, well, maybe you're hungry or maybe you stayed up way too late last night and you're really tired. And so we had to manage our expectations for campers. And I was looking into this idea because I think it's really helpful, right? To help us manage our expectations for other people. And as I was researching this, I realized that there were actually a lot of Christians who don't like this. They don't like this method. And I kind of understand why. Because their ideas as Christians was like, well, if you have God, you have everything that you need. And that sounds true, right? And I believe that to a sense. If you have God, you have everything that you need. But what's different for me and what I believe, it's not that I have God and therefore I need nothing else. My needs disappear because I have God. I think it's because I have God, I have the Good Shepherd, and therefore he meets my needs. He meets the needs. And so I think this is still helpful. It's not that this is wrong. It's that I believe God cares that I need food. I believe that God cares that I need to feel safe. I believe that God cares that I have relationships with people. I believe that God cares about how I think about myself. It's not that none of these things don't matter anymore because I have God. It's like, if you're hungry, don't worry. You have God. You don't need food. That's crazy. I'm sorry. Okay? We still need food. And God knows that because he created us like that. So, in a sense, like I said, I think that's true. But the Good Shepherd, Jesus, has been human. So not only did God create us with needs, he created us with all these needs, but Jesus experienced all of these needs himself. So he understands. So let's take a look at Psalm 23 while we also look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, because I think we see it matches perfectly. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He settles me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Here we have rest, we have food, and we have water. The first needs that we need, God is meeting in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Good Shepherd is providing safe passage through dangerous places. He's using his rod and his staff to fight off things that would come and attack the flock. Safety. Our second need being met in Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So even when people are looking on with judgment, we see that socially we're given a place with God. Being invited to a table mattered in the Old Testament, and it matters today, but it meant that you were a part in something. We see this in Jesus's ministry because people were astounded that Jesus would invite sinners and tax collectors to his table. It mattered to have a space at somebody's table. Jesus is providing us with that love and belonging socially at his table. And this is my favorite, okay? This is where I really nerd out, all right? So, you have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. So in the Old Testament, only three kinds of people were anointed: kings, prophets, and priests. People who were called to really high honors, places of value, people with status, people who meant something, who mattered. And it says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." This is Jesus meeting that fourth tier, esteem, right? It's giving us value. It's giving us honor. It's saying that God respects and values you as a person, right? He cares that you believe in yourself. He cares about that. And I think that's so cool. And from here, the shepherd meets our needs, esteem. And then we read, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Self-actualization, right? We see all of these needs laid out so clearly in the Bible. Isn't that cool? I think that's really cool. So if you don't believe me, maybe take it from some other experts. So Philip Keller and K.J. Ramsey, both, The Lord is My Courage. You have seen us use this book a lot in this series. But they said this quote: "Sheep can't lie down in green pastures unless four stipulations of safety are met. They need to be free from hunger, friction with other sheep, pests and parasites, and fear. Similarly, our human needs for substance, shelter, and safety are met before we can connect deeply or do creative work." So there are two takeaways that I want to have for you today. The first one is that God will provide for your needs, because he knows it is almost impossible to connect with him when we have outstanding needs. He made us this way. And he wants us to connect, so he will meet our needs. So if you're here and you're struggling to connect with God, or you have never connected with God, I just want to say thank you for being here. I know that that can be really intimidating, coming into a space where you feel like everyone else is connecting but you. But just know that I believe that God sees you, and I believe that he knows what you need in order to bring about further connection with him. Pray just stick with him, and I pray that you will feel blessed in that space. If you have needs, I believe that God and all of his goodness and mercy will follow you and meet your needs so that you can connect. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows how hard it is to focus when we're hungry. He knows how hard it is to trust when we feel scared and unsafe. And he knows how hard it is to feel joy when we're tired. Rest in that fact today. God sees you, and he understands. Now, my other takeaway is probably more for people who identify as a Christian who are here today. It's people, it's more of a warning, okay? Just a flashing light that says, hey, pay attention to this. So the people of God did not like that after Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, that he was meeting the needs of others rather than fulfilling their wants. They didn't want Jesus to feed people. They wanted Jesus to call out sin. They didn't want him to wash people's feet. They wanted him to make people bow at Israel's feet. They didn't want him to heal the sick. They wanted him to rid the city of Romans. We have to be careful that we don't fall into this mindset, because it is not the mindset of Palm Sunday, and it's not the mindset of Resurrection Sunday. It's the mindset of Good Friday, and that's not a space that we want to be in. We cannot grow weary of feeding people who are hungry. We cannot grow weary in giving comfort to those who are homeless. We cannot grow weary of listening to people who need a friend. Even though we are sheep ourselves, we are the kingdom of God, the hands and the feet of Jesus. And as Christ's holy church, we have the responsibility to be like Jesus and meet the needs of people as best as we can. Hungry people will struggle to fathom that God is the bread of life when they are starving. Scared people will struggle to fathom that God is our strong tower when they are constantly feeling unsafe. Isolated people will struggle to fathom the creator of the whole universe loves them when they feel like their own neighbor doesn't. We cannot let our expectations of others outshine their own needs. Instead of being frustrated with people who aren't on our level or aren't on the level we expect out of them or aren't being saved right, We need to be asking, what do you need? How can I help? Can I pray for you? Can I sit with you? Can I listen to you? This will move us from a Good Friday way of thinking into a Resurrection Sunday way of thinking. And that will move us into a way of an Acts way of thinking. You guys know this is one of my favorite verses, and we're going to read it again. And I'm going to read it until the day I die. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Our good shepherd came to earth, and even in his last week before his crucifixion, Jesus was establishing himself as the good shepherd, even when other people wanted a conqueror. Meeting the needs of his people because he loves them. Establishing his church to do the same. He commands Peter after the resurrection, feed my sheep, meet their needs, care for the flock. And Peter did just that. And the early church did this. And they were glad and growing and enjoying the presence of the good shepherd because they were also participating in the shepherding and the caring of needs of others. And we need to do this the same for the flock today. Follow people with goodness and mercy. Everywhere they go, follow them with goodness and mercy. Help them lie down in green pastures. Lead them beside quiet waters. Prepare a table and invite them in the presence of their enemies. Protect them as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Leave the 99 and chase after the one. Meet their needs so that they can think clearly about how much God loves them and cares for them. So as the band comes back up, I want you to think about, what kind of attitude do you have towards our fellow flock members? What kind of attitude do you have towards your neighbors? Does it mirror the Good Shepherd? Or is it leading you to a Good Friday mentality? Are your expectations of others leading you away from goodness and mercy? Are your expectations of others leading you away from goodness and mercy? If that's the case, that's okay. I'm right there with you. You're not alone in that. But take this time and pray and ask God to meet your needs so that you might change and have a fuller understanding of how to care for and love others. And if you're here today and you have a real need that needs to be met, if you are struggling to connect with God, know that the Good Shepherd cares for you. And I would like to believe that so does this flock. Take some time to rest today in the fact that God loves you deeply. And he knows your needs and he cares about your needs. He cares about you. And God will provide for you. And so will his people. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in the presence of the Good Shepherd. Thank you for meeting our needs, even when we're still sinners. I pray that you would help us in our attitude toward others, rid us of our expectations that are unfair, remind us of the grace and the mercy and the goodness that follow us, and help us extend that goodness and grace and mercy to others. Help us meet the needs of others so that they can connect with you more. And help our needs be met so that we can truly live and experience the fullness of life that you've promised us. Thank you for your promise, and thank you for coming into Jerusalem and defying our expectations. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't meet our expectations of you. We love you so much, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.